by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There's a great introduction or foundation for our japa retreat. Shinama is the title. And in ISKCON, we know it by the first line, the refrain. Gai Gaura Madhuswara. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is expressing that Lord Chaitanya sings in a very sweet voice Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And who's eligible? Anyone's eligible. Whether one is in Grihastha Ashram, Grihikapo, or one's a renunciate living in the forest, Vane Kapo, Sada Hari Bole Thako. Always sing the holy name of Krishna. Only when you're happy? Or only when you're distressed? No, at all times. Sukhe, dukhe, bhulo nako. Vadane harinama korore. Just fill your lips always with the chanting of Krishna's names. So, always, in all circumstances, in any position, doesn't matter, up, down, doesn't matter. This ashram, that ashram, in the city, in the forest, doesn't matter. Prabhupada described, anyone can chant. An educated man can chant, an uneducated man can chant, an adult can chant, a child can chant, even an animal can chant. Then he would say, we're not so powerful. Lord Chaitanya was able to induce the forest animals of Jarikanda to chant. I was traveling once in South America. I tell a little Harinama story in South America. In Santiago, Chile, the devotees maybe it was in some other place, some big city, maybe it was Santiago, Chile. They had Harinam every day in, it's a agricultural country, an agrarian based country, but they have big cities like everywhere, big tall buildings. So they had Harinam every day in a place where people during the lunch hour would pass through, kind of like a plaza. And where they had Harinam every day during the lunch hour, one street dog would come and join them. And he would sit by the walk with them as they would go to the Harinam, then he would sit down. And they would have kirtan, and when it came to dancing, the dog would get up on his hind two legs and raise his front two paws and raise his arms like the devotees, chanting. And then when the kirtan finished, they'd say the Prema Dhvani prayers and he'd stretch his arms out until they finished, and then he would sit up again and the kirtan would begin resume. And it went on like that. I didn't see it. I was told this by Jagajivan Prabhu. And it was every day. Every day, every day, at the right time, every day. And then one fine day, during kirtan, he was jumping during the ecstatic part of the kirtan. And he left his body. Just fell on the ground in the middle of a kirtan, jumping. And they had a very special funeral for that spirit soul's departure. It happens, even though we're not Lord Chaitanya passing through Jarikan Forest. I had a similar experience in Vrindavan, because I was teaching the VIHE, and the practice was, I don't know if it's still going on, but on Ekadasi days, right after Mangal Arati and Tulsi Puja, the devotees would gather at the front gate in a kind of an assembly, and that together they would go on the Vrindavan Prakrama path and come back in time for meeting the deities. It was like an Ekadasi standard. So I didn't know this, but there was a dog that would come to the gate every day at Mangal Arati. The bell would ring and he'd be there for Mangal Arati. And when Mangal Arati was over, he'd leave. Except he stayed on Ekadasi day. He knew what Ekadasi day was. And he stayed, waited for the devotees, and he would go on the Prakrama path with the devotees every Ekadasi. And I experienced it twice, same thing. The dog was just sitting there waiting at the gate, and we went around the Prakrama path. And there was a place, it's not anymore because it's all built up, but there was a kind of an undeveloped area and an old broken down temple somewhere off the Prakrama path on the right hand side as you went by Vamsivat. And there was a pack of street dogs that was like their territory. So when this large number of devotees came by, the dogs came, you know. And so this one dog that was like the protector of the devotees, he ran out in front and, you know, and showed his hair sticking up in the back of his neck and showed his teeth and kept the dogs away until the devotees all passed, and he just like wagged his tail and come and joined the devotees. It was like his service, Vaishnav Seva, for the Ekadasi Vrata. And when we came around to the front of the gate, he paid his obeisances and then left. Paid his obeisances when the devotees went in the gate, because he knew he didn't belong in the gate because he was a dog, and he paid his obeisances and left. I don't know how long that went on for, but I was there for 2 years where I saw the dog on the Ekadasi morning. Like, a sadhaka. Who knows who that dog was in his previous life? But there he was as a dog, you know. I didn't hear him chant, but he was with the devotees who were chanting. So, anyone's eligible. Certainly in the human form of life, anyone is eligible. And then the next verse, Bhaktivinoda Thakura says that we're caught in this network of Maya. Maya Jani Bhutha. Oh, excuse me, Bhadha. Bound up in the network of Maya, not knowing what's what. But please understand, my dear people, chant the name even once, Radha Madhava, and make your life perfect. And the last line is also obvious. We don't know how long we have to live. Jivan Ahoyo Shesh. We're not going to live forever. So, now, Bhajine Rishikesh. Don't waste your time not having chanted the holy name. Bhaktivinoda Thakura gives this upadesh, this instruction. Ekbar, even once, chant the holy name and taste the rasa of the holy name. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakura's plea to us. So in any circumstance at all, one can chant the holy name. I first began chanting as a college student. And in my spiritual path, just before me, practically at every step, was Gauri Janpur, he gave me my first Back to Godhead magazine ever in the student center. I didn't know what it was, and he just gave it to me. Out of the blue. And later he shared with me that he had written a letter. Rupanuga was in charge of that center. And Rupanuga wrote a letter to Prabhupada saying, "We have a very nice young boy. It's very cold here in Buffalo." Those of you that know what Buffalo, New York is like. Lots of snow and very cold. And he said, "He likes to chant Hare Krishna because in the morning when he's very cold, it keeps him warm." He wrote to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada wrote back, "Very good. Please give him my blessing that he can continue to chant Hare Krishna and stay warm." Even the most basic of bodily needs or concerns or motivations, chant the whole name. With the idea that gradually purposes and motivations and intentions and consciousness will become elevated up to the topmost platform of devotional service. There's a very nice story from Krishna's pastimes that illustrates this. There's many, but one is the residents of Vrindavan, after Krishna's departure from Vrindavan to Mathura, were experiencing intense pain of separation from Krishna. And Krishna knew that, because Krishna's in the very heart of his devotee. So he sent Uddhava. The purpose, external purpose, was to send a message for the gopis so the gopis could maintain their life until Krishna was able to come back to Vrindavan. But the other purpose was to show to Uddhava the nature of the love of the residents of Vrindavan, unequal to anything that Uddhava had experienced. So, because Uddhava was a minister, when he went to Vrindavan, he first of all went to the house of Nanda and Yashoda to pay his respects to the king and the queen in Vrindavan. And when he went into the house of Nanda and Yashoda, what he saw was so shocking. He saw Nanda Maharaj just staring out an open window. Couldn't even recognize that Uddhava had come in. Just looking down the road, waiting for Krishna to come back. And it was weeks after Krishna had left. Nanda Maharaj was so intent in absorption and thought of Krishna. He couldn't think of anything but Krishna. So Uddhava was feeling some pain to see that intense separation of Nanda Maharaj, so he thought he would impart transcendental knowledge to help ease the pain. Good intention. So he started explaining to Nanda Maharaj Krishna's real position. Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You're feeling great pain of separation, but Nanda Maharaj, you should know that actually Krishna's in the heart. He's manifest in this world as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. And he was brought here to Vrindavan because of your love and Mother Yashoda's love. But actually, he's not your son and he's not the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And just, you can just feel his presence in your heart. No need to feel pain of separation. But Nanda Maharaj couldn't think like that. He's Nanda Maharaj. So it's described, here's what Nanda Maharaj thought as he was hearing Uddhava. He thought, Uddhava's a nice boy. He means well, very simple in his heart. He hears from speculative scholars this thing and that thing, and he believes them. And he's trying to share that with me, and he's a nice boy. And Krishna, after living in Vrindavan for so long, he's gone to Mathura, and he's hearing the same speculation. His heart is so simple, he hears these things. Maybe I am Super Soul. Maybe I am in the heart of every living being. Krishna is very simple-minded. That's all right. But one thing I know is my dear son Krishna, he cannot act separately from the love of those who love him very dearly. I'll write Krishna a letter, and I'll explain to Krishna, my dear son, I know how much affection you have for the river Jamuna and Govardhan Hill and the cows and the cowherd boys. What to speak of your beloved mother, Yashoda, and myself, Nanda Maharaj? We know how affectionate you are, and we know that you feel that affection and you reciprocate with that affection of your dear, loving associates. And we know that there is no one that has more love for you than we do. So please, Krishna, you come at once. Nanda Maharaj was thinking to write such a letter, but he never wrote such a letter. And Krishna didn't come. But it's the nature of Krishna that he reciprocates with the love in the hearts of his devotees, and those that are on the highest platform, the residents of Vrindavan are on the highest platform of love for Krishna. Even in separation, it's described in this way, separation, intense feelings of separation open up a special tunnel or channel where the unmanifest pastimes of Krishna become accessed by those devotees in their feelings of separation. And Krishna manifests himself. Because after all, the holy name of Krishna and Krishna are not different. Now we know that, but those who are pure in their love, they experience that. Because when they call upon Krishna with great love, like Draupadi called upon Krishna with great love and surrender, immediately Krishna was there. And so many nice examples. Immediately Krishna is present. And that's the nature of the chanting of Krishna's holy name in pure love. That's the goal. But we're not there. That's not, at least for most of us, not platform. So we'll go down step by step. Just before that stage of pure love for Krishna, where at once upon calling Krishna's name, he's present, there's the stage of bhava bhakti. And bhava bhakti is described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, where there's such feelings of attachment for Krishna that ecstatic jubilation, spurts of ecstatic jubilation, bhava, rise, and one experiences that state. Whereas prema is, there's an unending mix of such stages of bhava, where it's non-stop, mixes of different bhavas. The stage of bhava is in great expectation, great attachment. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes that this is very rarely achieved. If you remember from Nectar Devotion, the first chapter, there's six characteristics of pure devotional service, and one of them is it's rarely achieved. It corresponds with Bhava Bhakti. And Krishnadas Kaviraj explains why. Two reasons why. One is, when there is attachment for Krishna, and one calls Krishna's name with attachment, because of Krishna's nature, he's obliged. Krishna comes at once. So, Krishna very rarely awards Bhava Bhakti because he's then bound by that. So it's very rare that Krishna gives it. And the second is that by maintaining chanting with attachment for Krishna, but Krishna doesn't suddenly appear, or the ecstasy of connecting with Krishna doesn't suddenly appear, then it burns all residual other attachments. So Krishna sustains one in that position of attachment, calling his holy name, even before the bhava stage arises. But supposing we're not just attached to Krishna, we have other things that we're attached to. So the stage before attachment, asakti, is taste. And it's known, just our common experience, that those things that we have a taste for, we like to do. And from doing those things we like to do that we have a taste for, we develop some attachment for those things. So taste comes before attachment. Supposing we don't have a taste. What comes before taste is steadiness. At least this, where there's this dedication to Krishna. Krishna, I am yours. And it doesn't matter whether it's this or that or the other circumstance. Krishna, I am yours. And you can do with me what you like. Because my life is simply, without condition, is simply your servant. That's Nishtha. There's still some impurity, still some other attachment, but this fixed dedication and commitment unto Krishna is so strong, it doesn't manifest. Gradually those things dissipate. But supposing we're not on that platform, we like to be on that platform, but we're not on that platform. So before that comes the anartha-nivritti stage, where by the commitment to the process of sadhana-bhakti, gradually, there's so many other things, the distractions that take us here and take us there, gradually are diminished by the power, the potency of devotional service. And there's some faith in that process, and that's what, and some experience that carries us through the anartha-nivritti process. And the anartha-nivritti process is driven by vajana-kriya. It's the horse that pulls the cart. Or just our devotional practice. The commitment to devotional practice, and gradual purification follows. And the devotional practice is resting upon devotee association. And the devotee association is resting upon some preliminary faith. So the stages of chanting, the topic that I'm now going to discuss, is different stages in chanting. We're here for a japa retreat, and something that will help us is to get some sense of out of that whole scale or trajectory of chanting the holy name, where are we? And if you get lost, then you just, you know, do like the, what do you call those little devices that tell you where, how to, we did this, we're coming here to the park.
GPS
things. Who said, you know, the nice lady, she said, in 100 yards, turn left. And then it's turn left, and we kept going straight. So it did a reset. You know, we hit one of those culverts, you know, U thing, and okay, now try it again, turn right. Just, you know, do a reset. If you get lost in the course of this 64-round day tomorrow, you can go back to this, where are you on the trajectory? You can go, you know, go down to one that you can, like, it relate to. And start from there, and get fixed. And if you feel you're capable and so inspired, you can go to the next level, and go to the next level. And gradually, through experience, one can come to higher stages of relationship with the holy name, or stages of chanting the holy name. So, what I'm going to do, someone can press the power button on the projector. I'm going to take you a little walk through the 9 keys in this little japa book. Didn't even say japa book, it's just japa. First, some appreciation for Gaurijan Prabhu. Very quietly, not secretively, just, you know, not in an ostentatious, showy manner, in a very quiet manner. Gaurijan has, as my appreciation is for him, is that he is very brahminical by his nature, and he's been leading in a brahminical way our society to better Krishna consciousness. He was a Gurukul teacher for a long time in Vrindavan, and then became the headmaster of the Gurukul, trained somebody else to be the headmaster of the Gurukul, and then started looking out on the horizon, thinking, where does our society need to go, in addition to taking care, proper care of our children? And he thought, studying Prabhupada's books in a systematic way, before anybody thought of it. I mean, or did it. So he began. First he did it himself, and then he created the IAG, and Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, inviting teachers to come from various places, inviting students to come from various places, during the month of Kartik, come to Vrindavan and hear and chant, and study systematically the topics of Krishna consciousness. And while he was doing that, he was developing the next thing, Bhakti Shastri. Now these are things that we all know, but it was like no one even heard. Because a long time ago, Prabhupada said Bhakti Shastri, but it had to do with the draft, you know, during the 60s. If there was a certificate, then the United States government recognized, oh, you have a certificate, you're ordained priest. So because you're an ordained priest, you don't have to be drafted by the army. That was the motivation. So he said, take the following exam. It was like, you know, really, really simple exam. We'll give you Bhakti Shastri certificate. You're a qualified Brahmin. It never went anywhere, but it's something that Prabhupada said at one time. So Gaurijan picked it up and started developing Bhakti Shastri. And then taught it. And then it became the MIAG and Bhakti Shastri. He became, you know, the certifier of different Bhakti Shastri systems. And then he looked out and said, Bhakti Vaibhav. So he went to New Zealand. And he studied for 8 to 10 hours a day. For like 3 years. Quietly. And described to me that the first, after doing this, you know, the first 4 or 5 hours, it was like, so. And then Then is when he started getting really some taste each day from reading, you know, the next 6 to 8 hours. And did it for a few years and developed curriculum for Bhakti Bhai Bhav. Then he started looking out on the horizon thinking, what's next? So he, with Sachinandan Swami, he started japa retreats. Quietly. After Kartik was over, everybody left. They brought some people and they went to Varsana and Govardhan and did japa retreats. And did that for a few years. This book is the fruit of like 8 to 10 years. Everything that he's written is like years and years. It's not like, oh, let's write a book about japa. This is years of meditating on how to inspire, how to help the world of devotees chant japa better. From someone that was absorbed in doing that himself and working with others in retreats like this. So I thought, I brought some volumes. I had some volumes sent ahead of time. I'm going to summarize the what he calls the 9 keys for improving chanting, because that's what we're here for, improve chanting. And it's very simple, like too simple for some, too simple. But here we go. First one, we've already, in this Gai Gaur Madhu Sware song, we've already covered, and that's chant. In any circumstance, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you are, just chant the holy name of the Lord. So, if you're in the process of this retreat, or you're at your home and you're, something happens and it's a down phase, a valley, and it's very, 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 very difficult, and sometimes it goes on for days and for more than days, that's the fallback position, just chant, no matter what. And it's an exhibition of faith. And there are, in the first verse of Shikshastakam, Lord Chaitanya gives glories of chanting the holy name that nurture faith. So, simply chant the holy name, no matter what. Don't ever give up chanting. Bhakti Chumaraj, I was with him in Mayapur, like, 2 weeks ago, and he shared with me something. He just like leaned over and said, there are 3 things that Prabhupada taught that have rescued me dozens of times. And they're like my foundation in Krishna consciousness. Here they are, so that I can remember them. One of them, never leave ISKCON. Second one, never lead the association of devotees, always try to serve the devotees. And the third one is, GBC is the ultimate managing authority of ISKCON, in Prabhupada's will. Those 3 things. That it has saved me again and again and again. So this is one of those, no matter what, chant. So what comes next? And what comes next is, when you're chanting, to pay attention to hearing what you're chanting. Not rocket science. Listen carefully to the mantra that you're presently chanting. And by giving extra attention to the mantra that you're chanting, there's purification, Narjana Vritti. In his book and his expression and our experience is that there are modes of nature that impel one to think of other things besides the mantra that we're chanting. And those two very familiar modes of nature are passion and ignorance. In passion, we're planning what's next. And in ignorance, we're lamenting over what happened. We didn't do it properly. We could have said this, we could have done that, if only it had been like this. Lamenting over the past and chasing after the carrot of the future, rather than being present with the Holy Name. So this is, it takes the quality of goodness, or by practicing listening very carefully, it promotes naturally the quality of goodness, just within the process of chanting the Holy Name itself. Or say it the other way. You can't hear the mantra that you're presently chanting if you're moved by passion and ignorance. You'll go somewhere into the future or go somewhere into the past and not be present. One little exercise in thinking that you might do, if there's time, is a practice of, or a little exercise of breaking into pairs. I'd like to do this. Not right now. Break into pairs and have one person chant and the other person listen. And then critique the person that you've heard. And then change roles. When I had more discretionary time than I presently have, it's something that I used to do when helping devotees in their Krishna consciousness. I asked them, please record your chanting and give me a copy of the recording and I'll critique it. But try it and see what happens. One of the first things that happens is if there's going to be recording of your chanting, how attentive are you going to be to your chanting? Not kirtan, but japa. I had that experience myself. Somebody said, you know, Maharaj, can you give us a, you know, recording of your chanting of japa? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, please, please. So, a lot of practice. It was some of the best attentive japa I've chanted for that recording, preparing for that recording. But I've had the experience also that when you listen to the recording of someone else's chanting, as I've done, just by listening, you can tell when they're attentive and when their attention fades. You can hear it. It's qualitatively different. So we'll do this little experiment, and you'll be very attentive when someone else is listening to your job. But there's a nice practice. This is like a tip. That if you're in a stage where you're not chanting attentively, you're chanting mechanically, but you're not chanting attentively, try this. Pronounce the syllables carefully. It's a trick. Because to pronounce the syllables carefully, you have to listen to see if you're pronouncing the syllables carefully. And that way the mind gets tricked into listening by the first one. Carefully, you accomplish the second one. And then the tendency is to, like, you know, then go back to business as usual. Just chanting sloppy. But listen carefully, and his refrain in the japa book is one mantra at a time, and it goes like this. You can't chant the mantra that you previously chanted again, and you can't chant the mantra that you haven't yet chanted now, but you can chant the mantra that you're chanting now. So chant the mantra that you're chanting now. Don't worry about the one that you didn't chant yet, or lament over the one you didn't chant properly before, or however many you didn't chant properly before. When you catch your attention that I need to hear the present mantra. And then the next one you hear that one, and the next one you hear that one. Be present with the holy name. I like that phrase personally because it's more personal. Be present is like be present with someone. Like be present with someone. Although your life may be filled with so many things, when somebody comes into your home or into your life or at the temple or something, you're not like, you're with the person, you're present with the person. And saying, we're calling Krishna's name. And Krishna is so kind. He's there at once. And what is it if you invite a friend to come to your home, and they come to your home, and you're like absent? You're either not there, or you're there but not there. Just like not even paying attention. It's rude. It's impolite. It's like, you know, basic ill manners or good manners is to be present. What to speak of with Krishna? So, these are different ways of saying this second key. Listen to one mantra at a time. And so many things can be expressed about this. And you're going along one mantra at a time. Then you want to add focus to that. So that's this sankalpa. Firm determination. Not casual. Firm determination. One name or one mantra at a time. And again, this is purification. The anarthas are being cleansed through the agency of that sankalpa. And you're going along with this firm determination, and what happens? The mind still wanders. Even I'm very determined. The mind still wanders. So what do? You bring the mind back. You recall from this morning the description. He's perhaps our best writer in the whole Hare Krishna movement is Ravindra Srivastava. So he has Vyasa Puja offering. Very well written. And from whatever and wherever the mind wanders, bring it back. Basic instruction of Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. You want to know something very nice? We always want to know something very nice. Here's something very nice. Prabhupada's teaching is that whenever Krishna gives an instruction, or whenever the spiritual master gives an instruction, within the instruction is the capacity to carry out the instruction. Everything that you need to carry out the instruction is within the instruction. Isn't that nice? That's the experience and realization of those that have faith, and those that don't have faith don't know how they're going to fulfill some instruction. Because they're not taking the instruction to heart. But if you take the instruction to heart, everything you need. So this is a nice instruction. Wherever the mind wanders, bring it back. It's an instruction. And you take the instruction to heart, and that's this fourth key. You have a determination, sankalpa. I'm going to hear this present holy name that I'm now chanting. And the mind is still wandering, and you bring it back. Then what? Even you bring the mind back, it still goes away again. You bring it back, and it goes away again, and you bring it back, and it goes away again. So the next key is being detached from being successful at bringing the mind back, and continue bringing the mind back. The lesson of detachment. In other words, on the positive side, it's service. chanting with attention is what my service is. It's what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm chanting. Not getting an outcome, but doing a service. So you move more, in other words, into the quality of goodness and away from the quality of passion, where getting the result is the carrot, or the cherry, or the purpose. The purpose is establishing, re-establishing properly our relationship with Krishna. And a relationship with Krishna is his servant. And you continue. If the mind doesn't cooperate, you stay on the platform, move more closely to the platform of the soul, where you identify yourself with the striving servant soul trying to connect with Krishna once again, because we've forgotten him. Keep doing that. You'll learn this very wonderful thing called humility. It's beyond our capacity. It's one of the nice things about sincerely, not complacently, but very deeply, sincerely striving to be Krishna conscious, is you realize you can't do this on your own. It's a very nice realization, very humbling. So that increases or amplifies dependence upon Krishna, dependence upon descending mercy from Krishna. Then there's actual shelter. Now, I'm not going to, because of the, if we had more than the amount of time that we presently have, this move from humility or Shikshastakam 3 into Shikshastakam 4, where there's actually taste, where we're actually experiencing Krishna's shelter, is a very, very wonderful topic. It's delicate and subtle and very important. But what drives it is the continuing in that humble mood, despite efforts that have failed again and again. Continuing with great sense of dependence upon Krishna, then the mercy of Krishna comes. Or, according to however, whenever, and in whatever way Krishna wants to bestow his mercy, his shelter comes. And ultimately it's the causeless mercy of Krishna. It's not by the dint of all these things, but Krishna sees the sincere effort of his devotee, showers his full mercy. I'm just summarizing this nice presentation in Japa book, and here's a little overview of these keys. The most essential of them is this first one. It says our willingness to chant based on we have some association with devotees, and the devotees say we should chant, so we chant. Just before coming here to Chicago, to Houston, I was in Chicago. And there's a person who's now coming every day to the temple that wasn't there like 1 month ago when I came. When I was in Chicago. Whenever it was, I was there last, a little over a month ago. And there's a person who, this person is coming every day. He did a bunch of things before he found out about the Hare Krishna movement. He was practicing this and that, and doing this and that, and traveling all over the world and having a great time, but wanted something deeper on a spiritual level. So he did a web search and found the term Bhakti Yoga, and one of the things that popped up was the Hare Krishna movement. And he turns out he's 5 blocks away from the temple, Rogers Park. He he didn't know, we didn't know, and they're on the internet, Bhakti Yoga. He started coming to the temple. Immediately, like the first day, immediately, he got bees and started chanting. He's now chanting 16 rounds and coming to the temple every day. No long beard and kind of like, he's been through a lot. Just see by looking at this person. But he it's like a fish back in water. He feels completely at home. The teachings he loved, the chanting he loved, the association he loved, the prasadam he loves, everything fits. Whereas before, there was nothing. But, you know, a life of looking and not finding. So, fundamental is we, if we can somehow, different ways, this way, that way, the other way, get people to chant. They have a few devotees in the Potomac Temple, and kind of they got a program where wherever there's a Rath Yatra, whenever there's a festival, Janmashtami, wherever there's something, including in Janmashtami, they have like a japa table. And they have some people to bring people over to the japa table, and they sit people down at the japa table, and they have people chant japa. And from that, they have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were chanting japa, now regularly chanting japa. And you know where that goes? Goes to the next. Coming to the temple, doing some service, and so on. But, so the first key is just chant. Through association, some faith in the process of chanting and chanting. Regardless of where one is on that trajectory of spiritual progress. The next 2, 3, 4, 5 items, keys, they all help with eradication of unwanted things, anartha nivritti. Here with determination, when the mind wanders, bring it back. It's here, it's cleansing. There are different stages of being effective at that cleansing, but that's the essence. The goal is we want to chant without offense. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Haridas Thakur, they say the essence of all offenses is inattentiveness. So be attentive. Strive to be attentive. And be attentive to the one mantra that you're presently chanting. Where to begin? The next, 6, 7, and 8, They carry one through the nishtha stage, where through purification, one's faith becomes very fixed and strong and steady. That's not possible without detachment from other things. So there's emphasis on this amplifying and strengthening detachment. But the strengthening of detachment is by strengthening attachment. Detachment from unwanted things means attachment to wanted things. And you strive in that way, and you become humble. Not just humble in relation to chanting of the holy name, but you become humble. It becomes part of your quality. In a recent exchange with somebody who has been practicing Krishna consciousness for some years but hasn't made a lot of progress, and they were asking, why am I not making a lot of progress? And some back and forth exchange, and then they revealed in their mind it's because of other people. This person, that person, fault finding, the other person. And then the response was, well, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur teaches, don't do that, rather look within. Do not make the mistake of fault finding, but look within. Purijan was sharing this with me, that as a Kartik Vrata, commonly in Vrindavan, devotees, not only Vrindavan, but certainly in Vrindavan, they take up a Kartik Vrata. Do something. You know, do the Vrindavan Prakrama every day. Or increase your chanting so much every day. Or read a chapter of Krishna book every day. Or some Vrata every day. Something every day. So he was sharing with me, one devotee said, why are you doing these ordinary things? Well, that's not ordinary, that's all like, you know, increasing Krishna conscious activity. He said, try this. Don't criticize another devotee for the whole month of Kartik. So that's a great one. Then he said, you know, I managed for the first hour. Because as I was monitoring, I realized that my mind has a tendency to criticize others. Then I realized, wow, you know, this is really serious. Because when the mind criticizes others, what happens to the heart? Ooh. Shrinks. Becomes hard, and nothing goes in. Then he was sharing that as a teacher, for years, I had this experience. If you go into the classroom, and you're in the mood that, you know, I'm going to make sure the kids don't misbehave, what happens? They misbehave. And then you react, saying, stop that, don't do that. And what happens? They do it more, and more of them do it more. And the opposite is if he's thinking not just like, what's nice about these little kids? That's also nice, but you know, what do I want the kids to do? And what will make them happy so they'll not misbehave? And he's thinking in that way as a teacher, then I don't have this, you know, behavior problem. Because, you know, we're having fun together in Krishna consciousness. And they're happy learning and I'm happy teaching. We don't have this, you know, behavior discipline thing going on. I mean, to some degree, but it's different. Then it's a, you know, the correction is a loving correction. It's not a... So in our association amongst the devotees, try it. Monitor. You don't have to wait till Kartik. Don't criticize devotees. Try it during the japa retreat, or, you know, in your home, or in the temple, or wherever. But instead, you know, how to bring Krishna consciousness up. Doesn't mean you can't see things, but in your heart, don't criticize those things. Think, how can I be of service, and how can things come up? And same with your own relationship with Krishna, your own chanting of the holy name. Take the positive approach, that's what this 6-8 is, where despite the fact that the mind is not cooperating, let me be really determined to keep the mind upon Krishna. And be attracted by Krishna's all attractiveness. Let my mind be attracted by Krishna. And detached when the mind wants to do something else. Strengthen the positive, it automatically diminishes the other. Or as Krishna says in the 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, what is called detachment, or what is called renunciation, it's the same as yoga, linking oneself with the Supreme, because you can't be detached without linking yourself with the Supreme. And that's the goal, our relationship with Krishna. When these are subtle points, but when you're trying to go further, you're trying to go across that limit, across that threshold, you'll find these are very helpful. And stay with them. And practice them. again and again and again, and it becomes part of how you chant, part of your consciousness. Humility means chanting Krishna's name with the awareness that their mercy is our only hope. Chanting, coded with praying for shelter, because that's where we're headed, is Krishna's shelter. And without Krishna's mercy, shelter can't be accessed. Effort alone is not enough. Effort is necessary, but effort alone is not enough. And as you go further, you become aware, like this sankalpa that someone mentioned, that I want to see where the obstacles are in my relationship with Krishna. You will. And part of it is, we don't have sufficient sincerity that we want a relationship. We like peaceful. But the price of peaceful is full surrender. Well, I don't know if I want full surrender. I want peaceful. The final key in his little japa book here is, it's the master key. It's the key that opens all other doors. And that is to go any step, the next step. It requires mercy. There are degrees of capacity of receiving Krishna's mercy. But mercy is required at every step. Depending upon Krishna as we make our sincere efforts to go forward. And following in the footsteps of our spiritual master, our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, we can become better chanters. Yes. Yeah, sure. That's the last slide. Go ahead. You want to go back?
Yes.
Yeah.
So, some discussion, or questions, or comments. Way in the back. All the way in the back. No, you have to go there. You can't.
When we started the class, you know, just before that we had this kirtan, and the kirtan, you know, it was very easy to follow and focus on Krishna's name, and you could also taste some rasa, and then I don't know, while chanting I can't get the same kind of taste, or you know, the even if I had the taste, same kind of taste all the time, I could chant so easily. Why is it that I don't have that?
It sounds like your question is not all of what you meant, you spoke in the preamble part. Why is it easier to have some nice experience in kirtan in contrast to the taste that we don't have when we're chanting japa? That's what you mean, isn't it? But what you said was, how come there's no taste? Well, we'll go through the stages of bhakti. And ruchi, taste, follows nishtha. Nishtha is steadiness. And steadiness follows when anarthas are practically gone. For the most part, gone. Correct? Still something, but for the most part, gone. Then taste. So we don't have taste because there's too many anarthas. And that's why when we're in an assembly of devotees chanting together, there are nice parts of that chanting together. There's chanting together. And there's musical accompaniment. And especially when you have gifted singer, nice voice. It's easier in that forum. But when it's just me, my mind, my contaminated heart, and the holy name, the impurities of my heart are very strong. And the mind becomes carried by those impurities. The example that's given, metaphor, is a cloud that blocks the sun, or mist that blocks the sun. Anarthas are compared to mist and cloud that block the sun. So although the sun may be shining midday, if there's clouds or mist, then the sunlight doesn't come through. So it's cold and damp and not warm and bright. Because the clouds, it's the impurities of heart that arise from some source. And there's analysis by our acharyas of what those sources are determines what the anarthas are. But largely, those anarthas arise from offenses. Specifically, offenses against the holy name, which we're chanting. But if the kirtan, the math is simple. If the kirtan that we do congregationally was taking away the impurities of our heart, then when we're sitting chanting japa, we would have no problem sitting chanting japa. The impurities of heart have not sufficiently been taken away. There's some extra mercy that comes when we're having kirtan and chanting together, as mentioned, in different forms. But if the musical accompaniment in our present stage, if the musical accompaniment was not orchestrated so nicely, if the kartal player was not playing properly, or, you know, the person was singing off key, etc., etc., you know, it wouldn't be so easy to feel taste in the chanting of the holy name. But that's because of our condition of heart.
Another dumb question. So the experience that we get while doing the kirtan is real.
It's real.
Yeah. So can we have the get the same kind of experience when we actually chant offenselessly?
Yes, more. Because we're not in kirtan offenselessly.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Anything else? Yes?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna.
On regards to the seventh key, the humility, I have heard several devotees discuss a method they think achieving humility, or a method that they think is appropriate for achieving humility. And that method is that you should imitate or pretend to be humble, and then you will become humble.
Are you sure you're quoting them properly?
Well,
Because explicitly we're instructed to not pretend or imitate, but we practice. So let's go and say, supposing I have a humility problem or a pride problem. I'm not very humble. So what should I do? Answer. Practice being humble. Response. But I'm not really feeling humble. Answer. That's okay. Practice. Not imitate or pretend, but practice being humble. Question. How do I practice being humble? Serve others. Do something menial and simple to serve others. And try to mean it. Like, whatever something humble might be that you think is humble. Fix the shoes or clean the bathroom or, you know, something. Do something that's just, you know, you think that your qualification is here. Just do something here. Purposefully to cultivate that mood of humility. Not imitate or pretend. Not cosmetic. But from the inside, practice, cultivate humility. Okay? Does that help?
Thank you, Mark.
Up front here.
Maharaj, it's easier for me to be humble than I can chant properly.
It's easy to be humble than to chant properly?
No. Well, in my day-to-day chanting, it's easier for me to be humble because one day I'm too tired, I can't focus. So I know that one day I don't chant it properly. But like in a retreat or a, you know, in a festival, like in association with devotees, I'm able to chant properly and I'm getting Krishna's reciprocation. And that's when I'm feeling very tough to be humble. Like how do you be humble when you get reciprocation?
Well, you know, if you're an educated person, you can do math. 2 + 2 = hey, great. 2 + 0 = okay. Get it? The effectiveness at a festival time or a retreat time, etc., is due to that added component that's beyond me. It's these wonderful devotees. And that's the wonderful experience. But it's not me. It's these wonderful devotees. That's the math. And proof. I go back home and sure enough, 2 + 0 = 2. Same struggle. So when I'm having the 2 + 2 experience, all glory is to the assembled devotees.
Yeah. I my aunt still, like, why is Krishna reciprocating to you? Something like that.
Why is Krishna?
Why is Krishna reciprocating to me?
Because you just made a wise decision of coming into the assembly of devotees. And the devotees very kindly made their association accessible. Suppose they closed the door and said, a nun's not allowed. And then what do you do?
What we are saying is that chanting in itself is complete, but the kirtan is not as powerful as chanting?
No, I didn't say that. I'm not implying that either. In one sense, Parambi Jayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam is the congregational chanting of the holy name. That's our Yuga Dharma. And so it doesn't mean, you know, just have Sankirtan, don't chant Japa, or just chant Japa and don't have Sankirtan. But, you know, there's a comparison between the two experiences, and there's something very special, mercy-wise, in the Sankirtan. And there's something very special, mercy-wise, to help us realize our relationship with Krishna within Japa. They both have their place. And we do, so we do the both. It's especially nice to have kirtan. We have the assembly of devotees for kirtan. But we don't have that necessarily every day. We have japa every day. So that's vital. Our relationship with Krishna and focusing on it in japa.
You say that inattentiveness is the root of all other offenses. So, the it's not only the while chanting that we commit offenses. It could be outside in day-to-day life, we also could be making offenses. So, why is this inattentiveness is the root of all other offenses?
Why not?
I
don't understand the logic of.
No.
We associate with the devotees, and if we offend the devotees, we blaspheme the devotees, that's going to negatively impact our attentiveness when chanting, as I described. We fall to find devotees. So, I won't have the capacity to chant attentively. My heart is just like shriveled. And Nama Prabhu has become very unhappy with me because I'm criticizing devotees. Those who are bearing the holy name, I'm criticizing them. Nama Prabhu doesn't like that. So it may seem, you know, separate from, but it's not. It's connected to the chanting of the holy name. I'm studying the scriptures, and in my mind, I'm saying, oh, blah, 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 scripture, blah, blah, blah. I'm not chanting the holy name, I'm vilifying the scriptures. But it's connected. It's connected largely because the chanting of the holy name is the means of elevation and purification and rectification of the perils of this age of Kali. And so the perils may manifest themselves in different realms of my life, but the essence of it is this chanting of the holy name. And it spills over. This connects with that, and that connects with this. Because the chanting of the holy name is central. Okay? Yes, in the back.
Maharaj, this is the intention part of it. So, as you pointed out in the lecture, I don't have the purpose of motivation of chanting. And so my question is about this particular retreat at this point in time, at this point of time in my life. I have some motivation which is not very pure. Is it proper to have that as a motivation for this particular retreat?
Sure. You have to, each of us has to begin somewhere. So begin somewhere. And that somewhere may not be pure. practically it's guaranteed it's not going to be pure. But you get somewhere, wherever that is. And that's your motivation. By coming in contact with that which is pure, we become purified. And our motivations will become purified. Gradually. I'm going to discuss that a little bit more later, but you know, akama sarvakamova mokshakama udarati reina bhakti. From any position. That's this first one. Doesn't matter. What your particular level of spiritual attainment is, the motivation that you have, the purity and impurity of your purpose. Eventually it becomes important to go further, but at the beginning it says, begin. If you're cold and you like to chant to stay warm, then chant to stay warm.
Thank you.
Shiva Kumar, put your hand up.
Hare Krishna, thank you very much. My question is, my kind of realization is the way I lead my life, like after 2 hours of chanting, like 24 hours of other the part of the day, the consciousness with which I use those 24 hours actually dictates what happens in the next 2 hours of chanting. So the question is kind of how to maintain this consciousness working for Krishna all throughout the day. After standing, I feel after 2-3 hours I can try hard to see, okay, I'm working for Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. After that it's like, okay, it's difficult. So, because of that the cycle continues and continues and chanting gets bad. And so how to get rid of this?
Practice and purification. The 2-3 hours that you're thinking I'm doing this for Krishna is 2-3 hours that more than you were before. And before that, you weren't even thinking for Krishna anything. And how that unfolds or manifests in your life is going to be unique and different than the next person, next person, next person. So what's important is not that it unfolds the same way as the next person, but rather what's important is that you take the application seriously and let it unfold however it unfolds. Even day by day, what to speak of your life compared to the next person's life. But take the instruction to heart. With the faith that within the instruction, the capacity to carry out the instruction is already there within the instruction. It's not, you have to look somewhere else. Not only the empowerment, but the capacity. Everything you need, everything is there. We have attachments. We have attachments to conceptions. We have attachments to being the enjoyer. We have attachments to being the controller. Things should be my way. What's wrong with Krishna? He's not doing things my way. You have to let go of that. But don't let go of the position of service. And then newer, creative, amazing, wonderful ways of how you can be Krishna's instrument in the workplace will start to unfold. Like, amazing. Just carrying that consciousness is empowering. Somehow Krishna used me as your instrument. And he will. Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu Kriya Tatana Vila Vedasas Sangha Sushila Prabhupada. Maharaj, follow all these steps diligently. Is it ever possible to reach a stage where I can chant effortlessly, or is it that I keep following this and some days the chanting will be very nice and some days it still will not be nice?
Your question is going to the quality of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami's chanting, is that what you're asking about?
I don't know. It's just that we have these steps here, right? So at what, is it at all possible to reach a stage where you don't consciously think of the following these steps as a, but it just happens that some days, you know, without consciously.
Is there a state of spontaneous devotional service? Is that what you're asking? Yes. There's a price for it. Sustained by the sadhana bhakti. There's the price for spontaneous emotional service. And you want it, is your question, if you pay the price, will you get the product? If Krishna so desires, yes. Yes. And Krishna so desires, as he's presenting this, so it's not like tricky. False promise. It's for real. And the stage comes that's spontaneous. But when it's spontaneous, what does that mean? It means the mind just goes to Krishna. In our present stage, we have to take the mind to Krishna. In the spontaneous state, the mind goes to Krishna. You know the description, for example, the description of Pundarik Vidyaniti. When Gadadhar Pandit was taken by Mukunda to meet Pundarik Vidyaniti. You know that description? Gadadhar Pandit, since childhood, was very announced. And when he saw Pundarik Vidyaniti, he was like shocked. Why has Mukunda brought me here to this sense gratifier? Let me out of here. And Mukunda, knowing the mind of Gadadhar Pandit, knew how what he was feeling, although he didn't say it. And so he just sang very beautifully a verse from the Bhagavatam. And what happened to Pundarik Vidyaniti? Spontaneously, his mind went to Krishna. No effort at all. That's the natural state. We're in an unnatural state. Is there such a thing as a natural state? Is essentially what your question is. The answer is yes. It's spontaneous. No prompt is needed. The mind just goes to Krishna. And there's a price. In practice. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chetasa nanya gamina. The practice. And the practice is not something artificial or imposed. It's something that's natural for the soul. You just practice that which is natural for the soul, and it comes out. It's not a mechanical process, it's a natural process. Like this question previously about humility. You practice humility, and it's natural for the soul. It comes out, becomes manifest as part of our natural quality. Okay? on the lady's side? Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I have a question on the stages of chanting where we have Hato Shabda, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajan Kriya, Anant Nivritti, Nishtha. I don't know if I know this correctly, but Nishtha is like something like having strong faith and steadiness. So, if these are sequential in order, I think I do have strong faith in the holy name of the Lord. I do believe that, you know, that's the only one thing which can take you from this world to the spiritual world. But I have not overcome the anarthas. So is that possible that someone can have nishtha without overcoming anarthas?
Is it possible that what?
That someone can go to the nishtha stage without crossing the hurdles of anarthas, without even overcoming anarthas.
What do you think?
I don't think so.
Okay.
But then can you explain what's the definition of nishtha? Can you explain?
Okay, so take the microphone away from him. Good. And what you understand as nishtha is a not sufficiently mature stage yet. There's some faith, and it's maybe substantial faith. But not nishtha. Because nishtha, by definition, is from Srimad Bhagavatam, nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloki bhaktir bhavati naishtuki. That's nishtha. Where abhadras are practically gone. So the stage of faith that you have is not yet the nishtha stage. It's something. Something more than preliminary. It is not yet nishtha. And what's in between where you are and nishtha is some amount of anarthas. So on the strength of that faith that you do have, continue. And diligently cleanse those anarthas with the potency of the holy name and the faith that you have in the holy name. Keep going, in other words.
My understanding is that there is a difference between sentimentalism and doing things from the heart. Like in the case of the example of Uddhava going to Nanda Maharaj, Nanda Maharaj was, saying whatever he was saying from his heart. It was beyond intellectual reasoning, but it was from his heart. So my question is, I have a fear of doing things from my heart. And I'm trying to raise the fear. One is somehow I have a fear of going into a sentimentalism mode.
Going into a sentimental mode?
Sentimental mode.
Okay.
The other is that I would kind of lose track of my intellectual reasoning and when I do things from my heart. But
those two are basically the same, because the protection from sentimentalism is proper knowledge. For example, supposing I'm having this sentiment or feeling, and I can just take that sentiment or feeling and hold it up to the light of scriptural knowledge and see how it looks. And if it doesn't match scriptural knowledge, then I discard it. And then the other part of, you know, if the sentiment is so strong, in fact, that it's sentimentalism, then my willingness to hold that feeling or inspiration up to the light of transcendental knowledge, that inspiration is gone to do so, and the sense of what transcendental knowledge is also gone. Therefore, the protection is to regularly hear. Regularly hear. from scripture, the wisdom of transcendental knowledge. That's the protection. Then, with that protection, some feeling comes, some sentiment comes, and I just look at that sentiment, hold that sentiment up to the light of transcendental knowledge. Alright? And surround yourself or stay in connection with those that have that capacity. That if I start going off the middle of the road heading for the ditch, they'll say, hey, you're heading for the ditch, look out. Okay. Yes? Do you want the microphone or you're okay without it? Oh, okay.
I have a sister in Chicago. I will make sure to start chanting.
I think you need the microphone. Give her the microphone. You're pretty good though without one.
I have a sister in Chicago. I convinced her to start chanting like 3 years ago, but she chants only 2 or 3 rounds with me. And I tell her that she needs to chant more, and she tells me that she Krishna is always in her mind.
What happens?
She's never been to a temple.
Never been to a temple?
No. And she does only pictures in her house.
Okay, pictures are nice.
Okay. And she says she doesn't have time to chant more than 2 or 3 rounds a day. But she's always thinking about Krishna. She says every time she rides the train to work, and she drives from to the train, she's thinking about Krishna. When she goes her house to work, she's thinking about Krishna.
Okay.
And she has complete faith that that's enough. What would be your advice?
Be patient.
Me?
Yeah. Be patient with your friend that thinks that that's enough. Be patient. I'm not saying you're impatient. You're asking for, your question was, what would be your advice? And my advice is, be patient. That is to say, through your good association and the chanting of the holy name and her thinking of Krishna as she does her housework and drives her car and stuff, that will benefit her. Yes, that will benefit her. And slowly, through your patient, not impatient, not demanding, and, you know, but your patient encouragement, you help her consider different ways that she can increase her Krishna consciousness. Go to the temple. That's not dissonant with what she's now doing. Read Prabhupada's books. It's not dissonant with what she's now doing. And other things that, you know, that are comfortable for her to do. If chanting 2 or 3 rounds, and more than 2 or 3 rounds is not comfortable, find something that's comfortable. Offer her food to Krishna. Distribute prasadam to others. Find something that she can do that can expand her Krishna consciousness. And slowly, because you're being very patient, and she's very sincere, and getting purified by these other things, she'll make a little progress.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Borrowing from Madhuri's question, I know personally of somebody who is more dedicated to reading.
More than what?
I've been more into reading of Prabhupada books, and but not like so much into chanting. So what would be a good way to channelize some of your more devotion into chanting?
Well, if somebody's attached to reading Prabhupada's books, guess what they're going to hear when they read Prabhupada's books? The importance of chanting. They'll also hear the importance of receiving direction from a bona fide spiritual master. They'll receive those messages in Prabhupada's books. And they're getting a taste and they like reading Prabhupada's books. It's going to happen. So just Like there's a little spark, and you fan the spark. I'm using the hand motion because Prabhupada did. Prabhupada said, preaching means you see a little spark, and you fan the spark. And an expert in the, from that spark becomes a flame. So, fan the spark. An expert is the flame, becomes a big blaze. So, fan the spark. And then, you know, from time to time you can point out, hey, I was reading Prabhupada's books, and let me share this one with you. Let me share that one with you. You have that book? Let's go there and take a look. And, you know, so you connect with where they're at and help them take a step to another place. Fan the spark. Anything else? One more. Up front, raise your hand so.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My understanding is that the service of chanting and the other limbs of devotional service, other services like cooking or doing service at temple and all the other things, they go side by track, like two parallel tracks or a train to
heaven. Yep.
But if that is the case, you know, sometimes we feel that doing other limbs of devotional service, you know, other than chanting is much more easier. Because like, whenever we do some service, then we get either appreciation or criticism from the devotees. And I learned from a devotee that any appreciation or criticism that we get from a devotee is a blessing. So it kind of makes us feel that Krishna is reciprocating or tells us, okay, you did good or you didn't do good. Something like that, some kind of reciprocation we get. But when we do chanting, it's just me and Krishna. And I don't understand what Krishna is reciprocating. And
yes, you do. Yes, you do. I'll show you. Put your hand in your bead bag and start to chant, and what happens? And that tells you what is your relationship with Krishna. Whatever it is that happens. That's a description of your relationship with Krishna. It's very direct. Say the same thing in different words, but that one's relationship with Krishna is directly indicated by what happens when you chant His holy name. And the other things that you described are indirectly indicating your relationship with Krishna. Or say it this way, if there's the recognition, criticism, something, something, when you're doing some service, but when you, and that tells you something about your relationship with Krishna, but when you're chanting, nothing happens. That tells you something about your relationship with Krishna. Because if it was Rupa Goswami or Sanatana Goswami or Haridas Thakur or someone very connected with Krishna, they're chanting Hare Krishna, something's happening. Their relationship with Krishna is happening. And their realization of that through the medium of chanting. Because it's directly Krishna. He's present. So, I mean, to put it directly, that is to say, our relationship with Krishna is weak. That's the indication. Not that it's strong over here and weak over there. It's weak, period. Now Krishna's, we may be able to take it more easily this other way, and take it less easily from chanting, but the primary the time benediction for all humanity at large is chanting the holy name. The other things flow from the chanting. Put it this way, saying the same thing in a different way. Supposing somebody can't follow the regulations of sadhana bhakti, what is it that Krishna advises them to do? Try to work for me. And your statement is, when I'm trying to work for Krishna, I experience Krishna's reciprocation, but when I follow the regulations of sadhana bhakti, I don't find reciprocation with Krishna there. There is reciprocation with Krishna there. And you can identify more clearly your relationship with Krishna through that medium than just trying to work for Krishna. Although Krishna accepts it, then it's nice. Not like something inconsequential. Very nice. And therefore, we're here in a japa retreat to try to go more deeply in the chanting of the holy name in our relationship with Krishna. To that medium. Okay. Last question.
Maharaj, just want to understand how does this relationship with Krishna, with the holy name, and we are also supposed to always go through or serve the other devotees, like we are connected to Krishna through the devotees, through the spiritual master, through the senior devotees. How to understand both the things together?
How can you separate them? Can you separate them? Let me ask you. Are you chanting the holy name without instruction to do so? Who does that? So they're inseparable. I'll address your question in same answer in a different way. One of Prabhupada's disciples asked Srila Prabhupada, is it okay to pray to Krishna? Because you've instructed us, we shouldn't jump over the spiritual master. If I just pray to Krishna, we'd be jumping over the spiritual master. Is it okay to pray to Krishna? And Prabhupada chuckled and said, is it possible that you can think of Krishna without the spiritual master? Or you can think of the spiritual master without Krishna? They're inseparable. So yes, on the order of the spiritual master, you pray to Krishna. On the order of the spiritual master, you chant Krishna's name. And spiritual master is packed up in that instruction to chant Krishna's name. And you're carrying out of the instruction. The mistake is to forget the instructor. To forget the merciful association that brought us to the position of devotional service. Being ungrateful in heart or impersonal in tendency. That's it. The problem is not that the spiritual master is absent. The problem is our weakness of heart. I'm not speaking something critical of any of you or any other individual. I'm just describing a situation in general. Let me say the same thing with a different application. Sometimes, you with me? Sometimes we hear something and you get inspired. And then we start running. Let me go do this something. And if we got the source that we heard it from, we just get busy doing this something. And after some time, our enthusiasm diminishes. We find we're not doing that something anymore. And we wonder what happened. It's a common experience when there's a wonderful festival or something, a seminar, one learns so many somethings. And then you know, afterward, this enthusiasm is up here, and then after some time it's boo. What happens? The bucket had a hole in it, a bunch of holes in it, and it all leaked out. We're just like, now we're empty again. It's the relationship that sustains that, or retains that enthusiasm. You take the instruction, remember the instruction and the instructor, and carry that thought with you. Then a relationship grows. It didn't leak. It didn't dissipate. The very nice example of this, one of my favorite examples of this, is in the Bhagavatam, where Maharishi Parikshit, at the end of the first canto, Maharishi Parikshit has posed some questions of Shukadeva Goswami. I'm going to discuss that later. He has two questions. What's that subject matter that should be heard, chanted, and always remembered? What's the duty of the person who's about to die? Those are his two questions. The first three chapters of Canto 2, the answers to those questions. The Bhagavatam could have been over. He knows what to do. But he asks more questions based upon what he heard. And it's a whole chapter full of questions. Chapter 4. Canto 2. When Shukadeva Goswami hears the questions, he doesn't immediately go to answering the questions, although he answers the questions immediately. What he does is he's absorbed in trance in thinking of Krishna, because the questions are in relation to Krishna. So he's hearing the questions, he's answering the questions, but his answer is just absorption in thought of Krishna. In the course of absorption in thought of Krishna, he answers the questions. He didn't forget the question, he didn't forget Krishna. He didn't go into the doership mode. He was just glorifying Krishna and answered the questions by that method. And we can do the same thing. We can learn from that example. Guru and Gauranga are with us when we're chanting Krishna's holy name. And if we're in doership mode, then the enthusiasm for chanting isn't going to sustain. End there? I don't know what's on our schedule. What's on our schedule? Oh, you're next. Seva Priya is next. She's going to take you through some exercises. Yes? Okay. The portable microphone, please.
Hare Krishna. How wonderful association of my guru and wonderful Vaishnava guru. What more can I ask for?
Who can see us? Everybody can hear me?
Wonderful. Now, what I'm going to do now is do some exercises based on this essential piece for chanting. You all have your chanting beads with you? Is there anyone who doesn't have chanting beads? We have some beads on the back. As Maharaj was telling in the class, you can chant at any level you like. If you are at the level of Prem Bhakti, please chant at that level. Or if not, just call out for Krishna, call out for His mercy. Just say, Krishna, I'm yours. Let me serve you. You can chant at that level. Or if not, just keep it simple. Just associate with the sound vibration of the holy name. As Maharaj was saying, just listen to one mantra at a time. How wonderful it would be if you just listen one mantra at a time. And if your mind wanders in between, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, yato yato nishyati manas chanchalam asthiram, just bring it back. The mind is wandering with its flickering and unsteady nature. Just bring it back to yourself. Just be very determined. Be determined that I can hear one name at a time. That's all I'll do for now. Don't worry about your past. Don't think about your future. Just be present. Be present. Be very determined. I can do this. And I remember from one of Maharaj's classes, like when Maharaj used to go for morning japa with Prabhupada, and a lot of this street dog used to follow. And Maharaj didn't know what to do, and he remember once Prabhupada was doing this hug kind of thing to the dog. So Maharaj didn't really know what exactly those words hug means, but he said, let me try this on these dogs. And he's like, he just showed the dandar and then he just did the word hug, and the dogs would just shrug their shoulders and just went and sat on the other side. So when your mind is wandering, just try to get it back. Do whatever you want to tell the mind. Just be present, just be very determined. And be detached, don't worry about any other thing. Remember your goal, why you all have come here, what's your goal for your life? Just attain the love for Krishna. And whenever mind is wandering again, just neglect the mind, take a humble position, and call out for Krishna's cause His mercy. And even after that, your mind is not listening, just call out your guru and go on that. I'm going to ring the bell after 3 minutes. You all can align yourself and sit straight. And close your eyes and just chant. And after 3 minutes, I'm going to ring the bell. You can chant at your own pace. We don't have to follow each other. You can chant loudly or softly, but not too loud because it might disturb the devotees who are sitting beside you. So chant at your own pace. Okay? 1, 2, 3. Begin.